Morning, everyone. So I don't know if you've had a bad week. I think a lot of us go through various trials from week to week, but what a great encouragement, amen? Right, to see our sister in the Lord obey the Lord in obedience of baptism. So I hope that we're all rejoicing together this morning. I would invite you to turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. As we turn there, just a reminder, we're taking a little sidestep from our study on the Gospel of Luke, and actually it was kind of fitting because last week we talked about John the Baptist and how he was preaching a message of repentance, and how the chapter really ended up, or partway through the chapter, ended up with John baptizing Jesus. And what a great thing to witness this morning, the baptism of our sister Ruth. So this morning we're going to take a little bit more time to talk about what baptism is. And Mr. Risden kind of gave us a little bit of an overview. I might repeat some of the things or share some of the same verses that he shared. But Romans chapter 6, reading verses 3 through 5. Romans 6, verses 3 through 5. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Just commit our time to the Lord once again. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this baptism that we were able to join in celebration with. We thank you for the fact that our hearts and minds can be drawn to and can be focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our beautiful Savior. We thank you for all that he went through on the cross at Calvary. We know that he took our sin upon himself and the judgment for our sin, and we praise you for that. And we pray this morning that as we look into your word and we look at this topic of baptism, that your name would be lifted up, that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified. We pray that your spirit would speak to us through your word, and we would have open ears and prepared hearts ready to receive your word. We thank you again. And we pray all these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. We've seen a beautiful picture this morning in baptism, right? And we all might have different understandings of what baptism is. And might I suggest, even in the church today, there's different views of baptisms. There's different understandings of what baptism is. And might I suggest that different misunderstandings about what baptism is. So we're going to be looking into the Word of God and seeing what the Lord would desire us to know about this topic of baptism. When we talk about baptism, I want to start off by saying, baptism may not make sense to some of us here. And why is that? It's because there's a prerequisite to baptism, right? When we think of that term prerequisite, what do we think of? We think of maybe a college course, maybe even in high school, right? In order to take chemistry 2, one of the prerequisites is chemistry 1. Why is that? Because if you don't take the prerequisite, chemistry 2 won't make any sense. In the same way, baptism has that prerequisite. And if we haven't met that prerequisite, baptism may not make sense. And the word of God makes that clear for us. And what we have, and even as Mr. Risden reminded us, we look at various examples in Scripture and commands in Scripture, and we realize that in every case, salvation comes before baptism. Salvation is a prerequisite for baptism. So this morning we're going to talk about, really just to kind of give you a brief outline, we're going to talk about what baptism is. We're going to talk about what are our practices, even some of our practices here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. And then we'll talk about what's next, right? Really, timing is everything as we finish up our time this morning. So in order to briefly discuss what baptism is, it might be helpful for us to understand what baptism is not, right? And then we can get a better picture here. Baptism is not, by clear instruction in Scripture and clear examples, baptism is not required for salvation. And this is a big confusion in the church today that, and I'll even just share with you, working at Monmouth Medical Center, we have our chaplain and religious services and even pamphlets and brochures that talk about how to perform an emergency baptism. And when I heard that, I was like, that's interesting to me. And so really in that mindset of performing an emergency baptism, the thought is this person is maybe on their dying breath, and it's an emergency because we need to baptize them in order for their place to be secured in heaven. But the word of God will not teach us that. The word of God doesn't teach that. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, and you don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read that for you. 1 Corinthians 1:17 says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." I'll say that again. This is Paul writing to the believers in the church at Corinth. He's saying, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." So here we have a clear distinction between the gospel and baptism. Now, in no way this morning do I want to lighten or ignore the importance of baptism, but we need to understand what it is, right? And it is clearly separate from the gospel. I will actually have you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and as you turn there, this reminder, if baptism was required for salvation, why on earth would Paul say to the believers at the church at Corinth, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel"? And again, the point being that baptism is not required for salvation, for eternal life. Let's read 1 Corinthians 15. And it's so important, even for anyone here this morning that doesn't understand or has some questions about what did we witness? What is baptism? Well, in order to understand that, we need to understand what the gospel is. And 1 Corinthians 15, in the very same letter that Paul says, "I didn't come to baptize, I came to preach the gospel." And 1 Corinthians 15, we see Paul say this, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you." And we're going to read in these next few verses what the gospel is. It says, "Which also you received, in which you stand," verse 2, "by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." And here's the gospel, verse 3. "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures." Christ died for our sins. "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures." And the verses continue on to show the evidence of a risen Savior, a Savior who went to the cross, and as we just read, Christ died for our sins. But he had victory. Many witnesses to the risen Christ. And we see here throughout this passage where Paul is saying, "I'm declaring to you the gospel." No mention of baptism. Again, not to lighten the importance of baptism, but we see that the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and faith alone in his name is all that's required for salvation. Baptism is the next step, and we're going to talk about that. But baptism not required for salvation. Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved." That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to look at a specific example, Luke 23, if we can turn there. I'll keep you guys on your toes this morning. We'll be turning back and forth to a variety of passages. But Luke 23, we looked at Paul's instruction as far as what is the gospel and what is baptism. But now we see an example that baptism is not required for salvation. Luke 23, verse 39 to 43. We see here the scene of Jesus, the Son of God, dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. Just as Paul declared, Christ died for our sins. Verse 39. "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, 'If you are the Christ, save yourself and us.' But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, 'Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong.' Then he said to Jesus, 'Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise.'" What a beautiful picture of the gospel. What a beautiful picture of salvation of this man on the cross. The man on the cross, what did he do? And this is a reminder and an encouragement to each and every one of us here. Each and every one of us must come to this point. Like that man on the cross, I'm a sinner. He said, "I'm getting what I deserve. I'm getting the punishment for my sins." And then he acknowledged Jesus as the Son of God. How? He said, "This man has done nothing wrong," right? And he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He acknowledged that he was a sinner and he couldn't save himself. He acknowledged that Jesus Christ was Lord. And look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus did not say, "You're kind of in a tough spot here because you really got to find a way off of this cross, go get baptized, then come back to me, and then you'll be ready." He didn't say that. He said, "Without a doubt, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved." What a great reminder to anyone here this morning. If you haven't made that first step of trusting in the Lord for salvation, we admit that we're sinners. We acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, and we believe in him for the forgiveness of sins. This man was in a position where he couldn't do anything to save himself. Each and every one of us need to get to that place where we say, "I can't save myself, but Jesus, the perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God, went to the cross and died for my sins there. And I confess those sins, and I believe that Jesus died for me, and there's salvation in his name." That's the first step. Baptism is not part of it. Baptism is the next step. We'll get there. One other point as far as what baptism is not. Baptism is not the same. What we've seen here, this water baptism, is not the same as baptism of the Holy Spirit, right? And so in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read this verse. Paul, again, writing to the church at Corinth, he says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. And the idea we have here is that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ receives this baptism of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He seals. He guarantees our salvation. He intercedes. He guards. He comforts. And we have that resource available to us at the moment of salvation. What we've witnessed this morning is something that happens after salvation, right? The baptism of the Holy Spirit occurs at the point of salvation. Water baptism happens at some point after that. But again, it has to be after. After that point of trusting the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. But what a great picture. We're going to get to that. What is baptism, right? So baptism is, as Mr. Isden shared, it's the Greek word baptizo or baptisma, which means to dip, to immerse, to submerge. And so our desire should be to obey the word of God as closely as we can, right? And I'm sure many of us have seen all sorts of baptisms, but the reason we do a submersion baptism is because that word baptism means to submerge, but also the point of it. We read those verses in Romans chapter 6, Romans 6 verses 3 through 5. I'll read them again. Verse 5, actually. "For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection." Now, William MacDonald comments on this passage, and he says it's very interesting because Paul almost seems to talk about this, this spiritual occurrence of being baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, but how he transitions through these verses into speaking of water baptism, which is a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his burial, and then his resurrection. We've all witnessed a visual display of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That price that was paid there on Calvary, Jesus is the means of salvation. But baptism is a picture of that. And this is why we do submersion. It makes sense because Jesus was put in the tomb, right? Buried and rose again. Coming up out of the water, a picture of Jesus' resurrection. Baptism is also, commanded by the Lord. Matthew 28, we have the Great Commission, where Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations," right? And he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And that's what we saw happen this morning. It's commanded by the Lord. If the Lord commands it, it'd be good for us to obey it. Amen? We should obey it. And not only was it commanded by the Lord, but it was preached and taught by the apostles. And it was practiced in the early church as we read through the book of Acts. And so we have what was referred to this morning as one of our ordinances, right? Baptism being one and the Lord's Supper or communion being the other. Things that were commanded by the Lord, taught by the disciples, and practiced in the early church as we read in the book of Acts. This is what baptism is. And we're going to talk a little bit more about it as we continue on this morning. But I mentioned we're going to talk about what is our practice here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. And what is that practice compared to Scripture? Well, the desire, I think, for all of us, if we profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, is that our practice would perfectly line up with what Scripture says. And I believe that's what we desire and what we try to do here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. And so some questions that I've heard, again, in other settings. Does Scripture dictate a mandatory class before baptism? And as we look through Scripture, and I would say, no, it doesn't. There's no set number of classes, and you have to get a 4.0 GPA, and no, nothing like that, right? But I know as our sister Ruth met with Mr. Risden, and really the goal was to understand what exactly is this picture of baptism. When we talk about baptism and understanding the importance of knowing what it is and what it is not, we also have to think about motives, right? I was talking with a friend whose daughter had a desire to be baptized, and this friend of mine was just like so excited. And as he sat down and talked with his daughter understood what baptism was and understood the importance of it. But as they got down to the heart of it, she ultimately confessed that she wanted to get baptized because her best friend was getting baptized and she didn't want to feel left out. Right? And again, it's good for kids to think about these things, but we want to make sure that we understand what is happening here. Is it a motive because, oh, well, I don't want to be left out, right? Is it a motive? I heard Dexter earlier, he said he wanted to go swimming, right? Oh, it'd be fun to jump in the pool in the chapel. No, that's not a motivation, right? Is someone getting baptized because they think it's going to earn them favor with God? It's going to earn them a spot in heaven? Well, that's the wrong motivation, as the Word of God makes it clear. Not required for salvation, but salvation must come first. And then what a beautiful picture of what Christ went through on the cross and died and rose again, as we see it in baptism, right? The right motives. Another question came up. Does Scripture dictate baptism as a prerequisite for participating in the Lord's Supper, in communion, in partaking of the bread and the cup? And I would suggest that no, there's no clear verse that says, if you're not baptized, you can't partake of the bread and the cup. Now, I believe, and I don't think we have anything in writing, but here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, part of being baptized, part of that, I know when I was baptized, and I was baptized right here in this tank, after that, I began to participate in the Lord's Supper. Well, what's the significance of that? Well, here's the thing. The question is, even though there's no command that baptism must come before participating in the Lord's Supper, why would we obey the Lord in his command to remember him through the bread and the cup, but not obey him in the command to be baptized after salvation, right? These are two ordinances, and why would we choose to submit to one and not to the other? And I believe that's part of the reason why we practice it that way here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, that if we're going to obey the Lord in baptism, yes, that's one of the ordinances. Let's continue to obey him in partaking of the bread and the cup, remembering that body that was given for us on the cross, remembering that blood that was shed to pay the penalty for our sins. That's our practice here at Fifth Avenue Chapel. But again, our desire is we would do things according to Scripture. We would do things according to Scripture, which is why as we finish up here, we're going to look at a few examples of when baptism occurred in the Word of God, and we'll hopefully take something away from that. But our third point, we have salvation. Next, we have baptism. What happens next? And I suggest as we close that timing is everything. And just to reemphasize the point that was already said, salvation comes first. What is salvation? Salvation is by grace through faith alone in the completed work of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've not made that decision to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe this didn't make sense to you. But to realize salvation cannot be earned. We cannot earn favor with God. We come to God and say, I know I'm a sinner. I can't save myself, and I'm totally dependent on your saving work at the cross of Calvary. We praise God for our risen Savior. Baptism comes next, right? I had the tremendous privilege of being at my sister-in-law's baptism, right? My sister-in-law, Lisa, Jim's wife, and just a little bit of her background. She grew up going to a Christian church where they practiced infant baptism, right? Right? She was baptized as a child. But then later on in life, as she came to the knowledge that she was a sinner and she needed to trust Jesus as her Savior, she said, wait, now I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation comes first. And she knew that that first baptism, we might say sprinkling, it wasn't a believer's baptism, right? So after she trusted in the Lord, I believe it was 2009, she, and again, it was at someone's house in their backyard. A bunch of people from the church gathered, and we witnessed what we witnessed here today, right? Believer's baptism, salvation first. And then we had that glorious occasion of being there for my sister-in-law's baptism. Again, doesn't matter if it's in a church. I've seen baptisms in churches, in private pools, at camps, in the ocean. Doesn't matter where it is, but it's the picture that it signifies, right? The picture of salvation through Christ alone and through faith in him alone. Baptism, as was shared earlier, is an outward sign of an inward faith. An outward sign of an inward faith. It's publicly declaring that, as our sister Ruth did, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. Think about this verse here, Matthew 10:32. Jesus said this, "Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Those are some pretty strong words from the Lord Jesus Christ. What we saw this morning was Ruth confessing the Lord Jesus Christ before men. And really the challenge here is, if someone's going to say they have faith in Christ, but say, I don't feel like I can publicly declare it through baptism, what kind of faith is that, right? And I'm not here this morning to make you question your salvation or to challenge you in that, but to cause you to reflect on this verse. Whoever confesses me before men, that's what baptism is, isn't it? Whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. Many of us, I'm sure, can think of being at baptisms, and we've seen people baptized and professing salvation through faith alone in Christ and being baptized in a public display, but maybe they're no longer walking with the Lord. Maybe they're no longer even professing Jesus as their Savior, right? Our prayer would be for our sister, as well as for every single one of us, that we will continue on walking in following the Lord Jesus Christ, being a disciple or a follower of Christ. This is just one step of obedience in obeying the Lord and his command to be baptized. Now, baptism is not required for salvation. But if someone is not willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ before men, one might ask, well, what kind of faith is that, right? And again, not to cause anyone to question their salvation, but what kind of faith is that? If I say, I love my wife and, I'll get married to you, but I'd rather not have a public ceremony. What does that say about my love for my wife, right? Just to think about how we're going to confess the Lord before men. There's a newsletter that I get from Voice of Christ Media Ministries, and they share different stories. And in one of those stories, it talks about the ministry, particularly to Iran. A lot of these Muslim families, their families will just completely want nothing to do with them. They'll disown them once they profess faith in Christ. Now, it's interesting that I read in some of the stories, it'll happen more often, or quite often, I should say, that some family members may not disown you when you say that you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, but when you get baptized, that public declaration of Jesus is my Savior, many of these former Muslims said it was at that point in their walk of faith, once they were baptized, that their family disowned them. To see that baptism is a public declaration of one's faith, an outward sign of an inward faith. Salvation is first. Then baptism, and then what's next? I encourage you, I know many here have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have not, please talk to me afterwards. Talk to one of the elders. We plead with you that you would have that peace that our sister Ruth has, that you would have that peace in knowing your sins are forgiven, in knowing that Jesus died for your sins, and that we can have life in his name. But once we make that decision to confess our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, then baptism. Then what's next, right? Baptism is not an ending, but it's a beginning. The first step of obedience in a continued walk of faith. And as I mentioned, many of you here, you've trusted in the Lord as Savior. If you haven't been baptized, I encourage you, follow the Lord in that step of baptism. But if you have been baptized, I encourage you, get out your pens and pencils, or get out your phone. If you haven't been taking notes, take some notes now. What's next? What do we do now? We heard already of the Ethiopian eunuch, and we're going to go through the book of Acts and just look at different examples. The Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, he was a servant to the queen. He was reading Isaiah 53, and he was confused. And Philip came up to him and explained the scripture to him and preached Jesus to him. And what does it say? And I'll just paraphrase for each of these stories, but jot these down. The Ethiopian eunuch, Acts chapter 8. Read it on your own. He understood and he believed. And as we were told earlier this morning, he says, "What hinders me from being baptized?" And you know what? I'm going to misquote it, so I am going to turn there. Acts chapter 8, he says, what hinders me from being baptized? Listen to what Philip says, verse 37. If you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Right? What happens after that? We see he believed, he was baptized. Here's what you write down. What's next? He went on his way rejoicing. We get bogged down and just thrown down in the dirt, and life can be hard sometimes. And we can often get, you know, dejected and just so sorrowful. And life is tough. But this man went on his way rejoicing. May we follow the example of the Ethiopian eunuch and rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, right? May we echo the words of the psalmist where he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. May we go on our way rejoicing like the Ethiopian eunuch. Saul, in Acts chapter 9, he was persecuting the church. The number one persecutor of the church, it would appear. And as he's on that road to Damascus, the Lord appears to him. And he's blinded by the light. And he hears the word of Christ. And he recognizes him as Lord. Right? We see that he calls out to him and he says, Lord. Right? Salvation first. Then as he went to Ananias further on, we read that Ananias baptized him. He believed. He was baptized. What did Paul do next in Acts 9? He spent time with the disciples and he preached Christ. May we follow that example. Like Paul did, he believed, he was baptized. He spent time with other believers. How important that is. And he preached Christ. We continue on to Acts chapter 16 and we see Lydia in verses 11 through 15. And we see as Paul was going out preaching Christ, Lydia was one of the ones to hear the gospel there. And it says she heeded the things spoken by Paul. She believed. It says she was baptized. But what next? It then says, Lydia, serve the saints with hospitality. May we follow the example of Lydia. Once we trust in the Lord, once we get baptized, to serve the saints with hospitality. The prison guard, further on in Acts chapter 16, the earthquake happened, the doors opened, and the prison guard was fearful that the prisoner escaped and he was ready to take his life. But Paul and Silas, don't harm yourself. And that prison guard says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And that's that all familiar verse we've already quoted, Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And he believed. And we read further on in that chapter that prison guard was baptized. And then what did he do further on? He rejoiced, and it would appear that he shared his faith with his family. It says that the whole household believed and the family was baptized. Right? So sharing faith, our faith, with our loved ones, right? What a tremendous thing to do. That's what's next. Salvation, baptism, like the prison guard is our example, share our faith with our loved ones. May we follow that example. And then I'll ask you to turn in closing to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, we've been kind of progressively going through Acts, but now we're going to jump back to the beginning of Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, we read this. We see Peter delivering a sermon, a message to a large group of people. And might I suggest we have here really all of those steps, right? Salvation first, just like we saw in those individual examples, now with a mass group of people. And even to this group here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, are we making the same decisions as these people made? Are we choosing salvation first, then obeying the Lord in baptism, and then continuing on? Let's start reading Acts chapter 2. And verse 36, the message from Peter to the crowd. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know, assuredly, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Maybe you're here this morning and you've heard of the Lord Jesus Christ, but you haven't done anything about it. To ask the same question, are you cut to the heart? And I pray that you are, the Holy Spirit speaking to you through God's word. Do we ask that question, what shall we do? Well, here's the message, verse 38. Peter said to him, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Is God calling you this morning? Today is the day of salvation. If you haven't trusted in Christ already, now is the appointed time. We pray that each and every one of us, each and every person here, would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. Those who believed in salvation through faith alone in Christ were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. We rejoice this morning that one disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ decided to obey the Lord in baptism. Imagine the joy that day. 3,000 received the word and were baptized. Salvation, baptism, what's next? Right? For those of us that have already been saved from our sins and follow the Lord in baptism, take out your pens, write this down, Acts 2:42, all familiar verse. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayers. Continuing steadfastly. This morning, what did we witness? Well, perhaps it was a challenge to those who may have not yet believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Perhaps it's an encouragement or even a challenge to those who have trusted in the Lord but not followed in that step of obedience to be baptized as the Lord commanded. Perhaps as believers who have been baptized, we've been encouraged, right? I hope this has been an encouraging morning for you. But at the same time, encouraging, but I know challenging to me. Salvation, baptism, what's next? Continuing steadfastly in all these things, right? But specifically the example here. And I know this is not true of me day in, day out, every moment of every day. I need to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. I'm so grateful for Fifth Avenue Chapel, a place where I grew up hearing the word, a place where I was baptized. But so often I fail in continuing steadfastly in those things. This morning, maybe you were encouraged. Maybe you were challenged. But my prayer is ultimately that the Lord Jesus Christ and God was honored through this step of obedience, through baptism. What a great picture of our Lord and Savior. What a great picture of the one who we should desire to live for and continue to live for day in and day out. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to see this beautiful, grand picture, so simple, yet so deep, this picture of baptism that we can identify with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for our sister Ruth. We thank you that she has decided to obey you in this command to be baptized, and that this baptism has not saved her, but has publicly declared the salvation that she already had, that she was already secured by. We thank you that this baptism is an outward sign of an inward faith. And we pray for each person here, if there's any questions that they would ask anyone, the person they came with, they would ask myself, anyone here, that we all might have a better understanding of what baptism is. Salvation first, baptism next, and then what comes after. We've seen through the example of Scripture that we must continue steadfastly in serving the saints with hospitality, in preaching Christ, in spending time with believers, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer. Lord, perhaps some of us, myself included, are not continuing steadfastly in those things. I pray that this morning would have been an encouragement and a challenge as our hearts and minds are just drawn to focus more on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for our risen Savior. We pray that this morning that we would have seen more of him and fallen more in love with him. We thank you again for that great gift of salvation. It's in Jesus' precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. If we could close with just to sing that hymn again, we'll do one verse of hymn number 602. A great reminder, but a great challenge for each of us. Actually, I'm going to change my mind. If that last verse, this is the question we want you to walk away with. The fourth verse, hymn number 602. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back. No turning back. It's a wonderful thing to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Hymn number 602, verse 4, and our meeting will be over.